It seems to be that every time Pentecost rolls around, someone puts my name down on the preaching list, which is great. It's fun because I get to relook at the same passages over and over, which is a great thing, actually. I joke about it, but so obviously, I decided that what we should look at tonight is based upon Pentecost. I found this online, by the way. Anyone recognise that? Just out of the blue. Mike Brady, don't you recognise that, Mike Brady? Riverway have a banner of that in their church. And I was like, wow, Riverway's banners are, but no, I think they, yeah. So this is a picture, kind of the idea of Pentecost. And I thought, we're looking at Pentecost. We celebrate it. I went to a bit of a party today. Because many people celebrate Pentecost as the church's birthday, so to speak, the day that the New Testament church at least was sort of born, and so we went up the road today to Hope Church, formerly known as Hoylake Chapel, and they had bouncy castles and sumo suits and candy floss and various other bits, a roller disco, but you had to bring your own roller skates for, so we couldn't roll, but it was good, and it's a great way to think about. We're excited because really it is something to celebrate. Pentecost is an amazing moment in Scripture where to say God turned up is a bit of an understatement, where the presence of the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples for the first time tangibly in a way that they could see, they could hear, they experienced, they responded, and Peter, the disciple, gets up and he preaches, and Scripture says that 3,000 people that day went, yep, that is for us, that is the message we needed to hear, we need to understand that. So of course, with today being Pentecost, that means we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16. So if you want to get your Bibles out, we're going to look at something a little bit different because it is an amazing thing. And I'm going to go back to it. But what I was thinking over the week is that where did this idea of church, particularly from Jesus, come from in the first place? Now, I'm not saying that Matthew 16 is the first ever kind of point. It's on the screen there. If you want it, but I want to look at this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, and when he starts to talk about building his church. So, reading from Matthew 16, verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?'" Referring to himself. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." This is a conversation that took place where Jesus is starting to reveal kind of where his ministry is going. It's a part in his kind of journey, in his 3 years of preaching, where he's now almost on the road to Jerusalem for the last time, for where he will be arrested, where he'll be crucified. The disciples don't fully know this. The passage goes on where he starts to reveal this, and there's a bit of a moment with Peter, but we're not going to really dig into that tonight. We want to concentrate on this idea about building his church, the church which sort of erupted tangibly at Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So me being me, I want to find out a little bit deeper. I watched a lot of videos, some very good, some not so good. Kath was sitting across from me thinking this is a whole bunch of crazy theology floating around the office right now. I read into stuff. I looked at stuff. I just love trying to get underneath and find out what's going on because Scripture is there for us and every single part of it is important. But we can't just take it at black and white face value half the time because otherwise we can misread Scripture. We can pull something out. We can plug it with something else and suddenly we've got a gospel which actually isn't what was preached. We've got to study it. We've got to look into it. We've got to question it. We've got to challenge it. We've got to challenge our own understanding. So we did this. What was Jesus talking about when he said he would build his church? So there's a great website called Bible Gateway. all the translations pretty much known to man that are on there, and you can put them up a sign. And one of the ones I love, because it makes me feel very clever when I'm not, is this one, where it puts the Greek or the original language underneath. So it's just the New Testament stuff underneath kind of what the English is saying. So we think, oh, look at me, I can look at these words. And this is 18. It says, you can say, and it says, I say to you, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And when you look at this, you look at Peter, he uses the word Petros, and when he uses rock, he uses Petra, and you're thinking, oh, they're different words. So was he not talking about Peter? Was he not meaning that, Peter, I'm going to build my church upon you? And this kind of grabbed me a little bit, but then what I discovered was really, no one knows, because there's a whole host of understanding. Some people believe when Jesus said to Peter, you are Peter, because I'm going to build my church upon you. And then Peter kind of led the disciples. He preached. It all happened. It makes a lot of sense. Other people say, no, no, no. That's not what he was saying. Look, the words are different. But then people argue and say, well, actually the actual Greek, not that New Age Greek, the original spoken Greek, there is no different word for Peter and rock. It's the same word. And we go round and round in circles. So you get this idea of Jesus is saying, I'm going to build my church on a rock, something steady, something stable, something that throughout the Old Testament is used as a picture of almost of God, of saying this is the most stable thing. Nothing can destroy this. Nothing can get rid of this. Jesus even tells a parable about the wise man and the foolish builder. You know, foolish builder builds upon sand. The wise man builds upon the rock, the thing that will not be removed even when the storms come. So he's saying, I'm going to build my church upon this solid foundation. Now, is that Peter? Or is Peter just a pebble, as Petros would refer to? Some people even like to say the idea of, well, maybe he was saying that, Peter, it's like you're a chip off the old block. You're kind of coming from me, you've learned from me, and this is what we're going to build my church on. And I got stuck, because I was like, I don't really get all this. And does any of this matter? And even Kath looked across to me and went, oh, I don't know, this is all a bit crazy. And then I got smacked in the face with something which just changed my entire perspective. And I'm not saying that this is, you know, write this down, Dan's got a gospel here, but I think this is something that maybe is so easy to overlook when we try and get so clever looking at words and looking at, and I forgot what is going on in the whole context. Where is Jesus? He is in Caesarea Philippi, because if he's saying, I'm going to build my church upon a rock, is it going to look like this? You know, he's going to say, I've got a rock, stick a church on top, go. Is he talking about the area? No. He is in Caesarea Philippi. This is an example of kind of what archaeologists think it looked like from all the ruins they found. And they would have been somewhere in this area. This is a temple built to Caesar. Over here is a temple worshipping a god of known as Pan. There's another sort of worship area here for another kind of Greek or Roman god, which had been taken over by kind of the people of the area. There's a temple here where kind of sacrifice and money was brought. Out of this rock flowed one of the parts of the Jordan River. So it was believed by people for thousands of years to be a real special holy place. So of course temples and all sorts of worship things were built there. It was a place, particularly in this cave here, which you can still visit today, where child sacrifice took place, where people literally, and Jewish people even, threw children into the cave, believing that it would satisfy the gods, maybe the gods of Asherah or the gods of Baal. And if the water flowed out, if the water flowed out clean, then the god was satisfied. And a real horrible place, a place which we're not going to find in practice today. But this is where Jesus was with his disciples, when suddenly he turns around amongst this place of pagan worship, a place of real kind of evil, horrible, deprived stuff going on, and says, who do people think I am, by the way, guys? Who am I right now in this world, in this community? And they have this conversation. It would have felt a bit odd, imagine, to the disciples. It would have been a place that they probably wouldn't have been very comfortable to be in, quite frankly. It's like, we don't really want to be here right now. Is this, you know, are we going to do this? Are you going to preach here? Are you going to try and take on all these things going on? Or are we going to just get out of here? But Jesus says, no, I have a serious question here. Who do you say I am? As we stand here in this place, surrounded by depravity, deprived of evil, of pagan worship, of the wrong things of that culture, of that time, compared to the message of Jesus. Jesus says, as we stand amongst this, who am I? And Peter comes out with one of the best lines he's ever come out with. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's like in that moment, amongst all this rubbish, all this crap, there's this light that says, you're God. You're the one. You're the Messiah. You're the one who's come to save us from all this that surrounds us, all this rubbish, all this evil, all this mess that we don't want to be part of. Jesus, it's you. You've come to save us. At the beginning of John, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you've not read John, read it. Jesus is described as the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And as Jesus stood in an area, really, which to Christians would be seen as an area of darkness, to the followers of Jesus was not a place they wanted to be, and not a place in Jewish culture and Jewish history, really, that they want to think fondly on. Jesus stands in this darkness and says, well, here I am. I am the light. I am the Messiah. And these people may not quite get that. They may not fully understand that, because not everyone in this world is going to get it. They're not all going to see me. But for those who do receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. So as Jesus stood in this place and had this conversation with his disciples, when the revelation from Peter came that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus then goes on to say, yes, Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. The rock of the understanding of who he is. The gospel of Jesus, the Savior of the world. He says, this is what the church will be built upon. Not this evil place, not the things that go on here, not this pagan worship, not the way of the world where they think they're great, they think they're doing what's right by their gods, that they're going to live a life that's going to sort them out. He says, by your declaration, Peter, of recognizing of who I am, that is what the church is going to be built upon. Because the church is not a new thing. The word church, you won't find in the Old Testament. You won't find the Greek word in the Old Testament anyway, because it's Hebrew, and trying to get Hebrew across the Greek, well, now that's a muddle. You don't want to try that. But there was certainly regular collections of people, assemblies, congregations of people of Moses, for example, coming to the temple, coming before God. It was not a new thing that people would collect and come and worship God and bring to God what was due him. But Jesus says, I'm bringing a new church. I'm bringing a new message. I'm bringing a new sacrifice. And this is going to be built upon the recognition that I am the Christ, that I am the ultimate sacrifice, that I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is what Jesus built his church upon. This is what he was going to. This is what he was preparing his disciples for. This is why he spent 3 years with them. They had to understand this. And they didn't all get it at once. As you read through the Gospels, you see that many different points, different disciples kind of recognize. Peter at this point declared him. But then literally about 2 minutes later, Jesus is likening Peter to the devil because Peter says, I'm never going to let them kill you. And he says, but that would stand against the will of God, Peter. And right now, that is removing God's will. That is like, it's almost like the devil trying to tempt me to say I could give up because you would protect me. Thomas didn't understand until Jesus appeared before him and showed him the wounds. And at that point, Thomas fell to his knees and said, my Lord, my God. In the Gospel of John, it says that when John and Peter got to the tomb, Peter went in, John looked and saw the folded grave clothes and believed. What we don't know, all the different points of the different disciples understood who Jesus was. But we knew that it took a recognition for the church to happen, which is why the church didn't happen until what we call Pentecost, what we celebrate in Acts, because they were still on that journey. and Jesus was working with them, and he was teaching them, and he was building them to that point. And there's one thing that we often forget, I think, in today's church as well. Not everyone, but I think I'm talking global, big C church, that we often forget why Jesus was building. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, will not overpower it. Now, this can be taken a couple of different ways. As I said, that place in Caesarea Philippi, that cave I referred to, was known as the gates of Hades. It was why it was seen as a special place of worship for pagans, and why horrendous things were done in that place. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, in that place, he says, all this evil that you see around you, none of this will overcome my church. But I also think there's a deeper meaning, because using the idea of gates of hell, and we often think about, oh, that means that the devil and hell, they can attack the church, but the church will stand firm. Well, my understanding is that gates are defensive mechanisms, not offensive. The church is coming for him. The church is coming for the devil and for hell and for evil. Jesus said, I'm going to build a church which will march out in my name, under my gospel, and nothing will stand in its way. No evil will prevail. No hate can win. And nothing means more about that than what we're going through right now. We know we are in an evil, evil world. And we are hurt right now because it's so close to home. And it's horrendous what has happened in Manchester, in London. But it's horrendous every day what happens somewhere in our world. We could have the BBC up every day and look at what's going on. We could weep every moment of every day for what goes on. But Jesus says, the church will not be beaten. My gospel will not shrink quietly into the night. It will overcome. So when we get to this idea of thinking about Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit, we have a question to ask ourselves. Do we sit meekly and quietly and say, this is nice what we do, and I have my personal faith, and I have my time with God, and I come to my place, and we, as Mike Pilavachi has referred to it, we come into our castle, and we're safe inside, and we do our church, and we do our service, and every now and again, we put the drawbridge down, we run out, and we grab one or two, and we drag them in with us, and we call it mission, and we pull up the drawbridge again, and then we hope that maybe we can carry on. Or are we going to be the church that Jesus was looking to build, the church that says, no, I'm going to march, not in a violent way, not in a way that says, well, we're an eye for an eye, but in a way that says, we're going to win through love, we're going to win through grace, we're going to win through service, we're going to win through a different way, because that is what Jesus stood for in everything that he did. He would not run like a coward, but he did not fight back and join in. He stood for a third way. And he says, no, you turn the other cheek. No, you throw a stone if you've never done anything wrong. Give to the world what is the world's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. I want to challenge all of us, and me included, that we understand that we have been given a great power in God. As a Christian, and with the Holy Spirit in your life, you are given the same power as what allow Jesus to perform miracles, to walk on water, to raise the dead, to raise himself to life. The same power remains in us. And yes, there are times when God comes upon us more powerfully, when we pray and we receive the Spirit, and you feel like, wow, something really special happened there. But day to day, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, we have that within us. I've been very inspired by a TV series, which I've mentioned several times, which dramatizes the idea of Acts and going forward from the crucifixion in many ways. And it is a dramatization. They weren't there with cameras. It's not, you know, it's we can't take what we see in this and go, that's exactly how it was. But I think it gives an idea of could it have been like? What could the emotions around that area of time? What was Pentecost like for those disciples? Hold up, terrified of being captured, terrified of being killed like Jesus was, not knowing what's next, not knowing what to do, and knowing that Jesus has said to them, you have to wait, because when I was with you, I could teach you, I could stand with you, I could build you up ready, but I've gone to heaven now, and you can't do anything on your own without me. You need God, so you're going to wait, and I will send you the Spirit. the Holy Spirit will come. And on that day, the Holy Spirit came. I'm going to show you a video clip from this TV series. And like I said, please don't take this and go, oh, that can't. I know it wouldn't have been necessary exactly like that. We know that the Bible tells us that the disciples were praying together, that the Holy Spirit came, and it sounded like a violent, like a rushing wind, that tongues of fire came, rested upon their heads, they spoke in many languages, and that many of the Jewish people who'd come for the festival heard in their own native tongue what was being preached and were amazed. We know that's what Scripture tells us. This is a dramatization of what it kind of might be like. And I want you to understand that, do we even have a section of this passion that they show? Okay, so they prayed, and I love the way they did it. We don't know what they prayed, but I love the way they did it in the show, is that they prayed the prayer that Jesus had taught them to pray, and they prayed it over and over and over, and the Spirit comes, and suddenly tongues explode, they speak in different languages, and we know the Scriptures go on to say that Peter said that. Scripture says that people heard, they were amazed, Peter got up and preached, but I just love that little bit of added in, this idea of now we're ready. Are we ready? Are we a church, a group of people that are ready to say, do you know what? This crap that lives out there in the world that's going on, we're not going to let that win. But we're not going to beat it by launching nukes or arming our police or by putting more army onto the streets. We're going to beat it through love, through service, through the way of Jesus. Because where there is no hate, you can't multiply. If you take out hate, then there can be no hate reciprocated. It's too easy at the moment. The world is full of fear, of hate, of panic, and it just feeds it. And it was no different to the time of Jesus, by the way. Jesus walked amongst an occupied city. Romans, who were seen as the oppressors, who'd taken over, who killed people at will, who would use crucifixion as a way to get their own way. No different a culture, a set of people, religious, Jewish, God-following people who wanted to use violence and war to overcome, known as the Zealots. One of those people that Jesus actually said called to come and follow him. The culture may have changed, technology certainly has, but the world is still a mess. It's a world of sin. It's a world of darkness. And Jesus says, I stand here as the light, and the darkness will not overcome it. Let our challenge be this Pentecost that we will say, God, let's go out. Let's be a church that does that. But we can't do it alone. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need him within us as Christians. And if you're sitting there tonight and you've heard all this and you think, but I don't think I'm a believer yet, or I don't know if I am, then we don't do this very often, but I'm going to say, actually, then go for it tonight. Give yourself to God. Or if you're not sure if you have, then confirm that tonight and say, I do that, God. Jesus, I make you my Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life. I didn't know if there'd be a response tonight, and I said that to the band, but actually, I'm going to go one step further as well. If you're also saying, do you know what? I don't know if I've ever prayed to receive the Spirit like that. I'm not saying it'd be like that. It might be, though. Don't be shocked if it was. But it may also just be a calm feeling. But if you're saying, I've never really asked the Spirit to come to me, to come on me, to give me confidence, the power, the gifts I need to go out into that world and to do the things that Jesus called me to do, then I'm going to also invite you to do that tonight as well. Because I think it's something that can change us. Not in a way that takes over, not in a way that takes you almost out of your body. God works with you as who you are. He's always done that, and he always will. But when we invite him, when we say, God, your will, your kingdom come, your will be done, then things start to happen. Let's pray at this point, shall we? God, I want to thank you, Lord, that first of all, you cannot ever be overcome, that you cannot be defeated, that no one or nothing is greater than you. And Lord, we pray in these dark times, times which have always been dark, but we've become so much more aware of recently, that your light will prevail, that your light will wipe out the darkness, that hate, fear, pain, suffering will be removed. Lord, that we're sorry for the times when we have hidden behind the walls, hidden behind our sense of faith and Christianity, and have not been willing to be the church that you called us to be, the church that goes out with your gospel of love and service, a church which will overcome evil, that will overcome hell, that will overcome the devil, a church that will change the world. Father, I pray that we can be that church. And Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and to move and to do your thing, Lord, to work within us, to show us, Lord, the gifts and the potential that you want to unlock within us and how we can be used. And Father, I pray that above all else, your church will be built upon the rock that is you and your gospel. That no man or woman needs to be separated from you because you took our pain, our sin, our judgment, and you died with it on the cross. And that because of that, Lord, we can be forgiven. Because of your resurrection, we are given new life, a new chance. Lord, send us out to our workplaces, to our families, to our social settings. And Lord, let us be a bold people for you as we stand amongst a dark and fallen world. Let us remember that you will overcome and that you have built your church and you have sent us out. Amen.